Connection. Okay, let's go back with me to Philippians and chapter number 4. We're going to pick back up at verse 14. We're going to review a little bit from last week, and then we want to attempt, our goal is to get down to verse 18. Although I'm going to read down to verse 19, it just we won't be able to get to verse 19 today, I'm pretty sure. But look at verse 14. It says in Philippians 4:14, he says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. And what do the saints say?
Amen.
We say amen. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this passage that is before us today. We ask that as we think through it together and study through it together, that we might appreciate to a greater degree, not just the great privilege of giving in the dispensation of grace, but how you view that giving when it is born from the right resource and for the right reason. So we thank you that such a passage as this was documented, written down in eternal scripture, so that we might see through your eyes how you view things like this. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. I want you to notice a couple of things. Look back at verse 14. He says, notwithstanding you have well done that you did. And you see, it says communicate. As we mentioned last time, the word communicate is not simply limited to the idea of talking, but action. And in particular, the action that they did, they sent a gift to meet Paul's material needs that he had at the time. When you read a little bit further ahead, verse 17, not because they desire a gift. So it's clear that when he said in verse 14, they communicated with him. It's not, they didn't simply say, hi, Paul, how you doing? They sent Epaphroditus with a physical type of support, whether it was, it might have been food, it might have been money, it might have been clothing. You're not told specifically what it was, but it was some kind of a gift that actually met Paul's need at the account at that time. He says at verse 18, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things, notice plural, so it's more than one, which were sent from you. So it's clear that in this context here, the Apostle Paul is writing about the support that they had given to the Apostle Paul. Before we go into the details of this today, let me ask you all a question. Why is it that talking about financial giving or giving of some type, whether it's money or whether it's like maybe they sent him food or maybe they sent him chickens or pigs or whatever, I don't know, eggs, whatever, clothing. Why is it that people tend to be, to a large degree, uncomfortable when talking about giving? And I'm talking about giving in support of ministry, things like that. How come?
People think that there are strings attached.
Okay, one is people think that there are strings attached. And sad to say, usually the way it's preached is there are strings attached. Why else?
The modus operandi.
What's that?
The modus operandi, the motive.
Yeah, the motive. The motive is in terms of why people are taught that they ought to give. And so why are they told they should give?
To get back.
You give to get back. The old saying, you can't outgive God. Right? Okay, so if you'll give God 10%, then expect to give him back, to give you back 100%. By the way, that's pretty good investment advice if it works, right? It doesn't work, by the way, okay? And just the fact that I said it doesn't work, you understand in some circles that's considered blasphemy. Okay? Let me have you go with me to Malachi, if you would here. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, look at, this is kind of a classic passage when it comes to the topic of giving. And I still want to ask the question, why is it that talking about giving is very uncomfortable for a lot of people, and even to hear it? But look at this passage here before we go that further. Look at Malachi 3, verse 8. Malachi 3, verse 8. And in case you can't find Malachi, see if you can find Malachi. Okay? Malachi. Okay. But look at that verse. Will a man rob God, is the question, yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And here's God's answer, in tithes and offerings. Meaning they weren't bringing the tithes and offerings is what was happening. Okay, so God says to them, ye are cursed with the curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now look what he tells them. He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. See what God said to Malachi right there? He says, guys, the way you're robbing me is you're not bringing in the tithes and offerings that I've commanded by the law of Moses. That's why you don't have any blessing, he's saying to them. And he's telling through Malachi here, he says, Israel, prove me. Put my word to the test. You bring in the tithes and offerings, and you see if I don't bless you way exceedingly abundantly above the tithes of the offerings that you bring in. Hey, if we were Pentecostals, that would preach, don't you think? You think we can get kind of stirred up here about, wow, pass the plate twice, as it were. You know, not just once. Because these are rough times financially. Inflation, what, this week it came in almost 10% kind of a thing, and it's getting worse. Gasoline's going up, milk's going up, eggs are going up, meat's going up, everything's going up and so forth. You can't get certain parts for certain vehicles, cars, all that kind of stuff. Everybody's talking about it. So what we need to do, we need a better investment strategy. Let's bring in the tithe, and God says, put him to the test, and he will provide for all situations, right? He will make sure we always have more than enough for our gas, more than enough to fix our vehicles, more than enough to put in a refrigerator. You see how you can take a passage like that, and if you do not rightly divide the word of truth, you see how you can stir people up in real life situations, stir them up emotionally, and really cause them to give in expectation that God will outgive them. This is a classic passage. This is the passage that is used to truly get people to give beyond their means, as it were, to prove God. So, should we do that verse?
No.
Why not?
That's
not our program. You're not under the law. You're under grace. You're not under a tithe in the dispensation of grace. This is, boy, if you want to get preachers mad, you can get them pretty mad when you talk about there's only one baptism. But if you want to get them really mad because they're threatened, you talk about the tithe. And you tell them that you're not under the tithe today at all. By the way, you're under something so much better than the tithe. We're going to see that momentarily. But you're not under a tithe today. And you tell those preachers, it is absolutely wrong to appeal to Malachi chapter 3 to compel your people to give money so you can pay your building's mortgage. That's just wrong. That's just absolute flat out wrong. And to take a passage like this, you can understand, therefore, one of the reasons why people can feel so uncomfortable when it comes about money, talking about money, is because they're always talking about it. Now, I shouldn't say always, that's way too broad of a statement to make. But they're quite frequently talking about give, you got to support the building, you got to pay the mortgage, you got to pay this and that and everything, you know? Why else is it that at churches people are uncomfortable when hearing about or talking about giving? You know, ideas?
Because what they're going to use the money for.
What they're going to use the money for. Exactly. What else?
Televangelists, scandals and stuff in the past.
Say it loud, please.
A lot of televangelist scams in the past.
A lot of televangelist scams in the past, where it was disclosed afterwards how wealthy they were. And that wasn't money that they legitimately earned from employment kind of a situation. It was money that the people gave in. And so they have the fancy cars, the fancy houses, you know all the stories. And so it is a common accusation against Christianity by those who are on the outside and say, you churches are constantly asking for money. It's all they talk about. More money, more money, money, money. So you can understand why it is something that is can be uncomfortable to talk about. Let me ask a different question. In the passage that we just read, Philippians chapter number 4, was Paul talking about giving? Did they give him a gift?
Yes.
So did it likely include probably some medium of exchange, money possibly?
Yeah.
When I read that passage, did you sense anything at all uncomfortable about how Paul communicated it to them or they would receive it? Isn't that interesting? You see in a passage like this before us, Paul's view of financial support in relationship to the ministry. Now, let me just mention something and then come right back. Most of the time in Paul's epistles, when he is talking about giving financial support, the majority of the time, he is talking about the body of Christ taking up a financial support, not for himself, but for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Okay? Most of the time. In fact, when you're reading, and let me give you some examples of this really quickly. I just want you to see this. Look at Galatians chapter number 2. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Look at Galatians 2, verse 10. Let's look at these verses kind of quickly here. Galatians 2 verse 10 says, only they would that we should, notice, remember the poor. That's not the guy on the street corner saying, we'll work for food, son. That's the poor saints at Jerusalem. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 16. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. Look over to 1 Corinthians 16. Notice this passage here, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now, do you hold that verse? Yes? Go back to Galatians 2. Go back to Galatians 2, then we're going to come right back to 1 Corinthians. Go back to Galatians 2. Look at the very verse that we just read, Galatians chapter number 2, and notice what he said there. Galatians chapter 2, and he says here, verse 10, only they would, that's Peter, James, and John, that we, that would be Paul and Barnabas, would remember the poor. Now watch this. The same, which I also was, what?
Forward.
He says, to do. I've already been telling the body of Christ to take up a collection for the poor saints. So that's why when you go back to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. This collection he's talking about is not for himself. It's for the poor saints at Jerusalem. That little flock, as it were. Go to Romans chapter 15. Again, I'm just pointing this out just real quickly. We're not getting to all the details about this. I'm pointing this out real quickly. So go to Romans chapter 15 here. Romans chapter 15. Watch verse 25. Romans 15, 25. It says this, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. So it's clearly talking about the saints in Jerusalem. The Jewish remnant. The ones in early Acts. What did they do, Tom? What did they do? They sold all they had. If you sold all that you had, how long could you last?
Yeah.
I mean, like yesterday, kind of a thing, you know. Even those that were wealthy among them, they were out of money at this point. Because by the time the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, that's a good 20 years after Pentecost. I mean, anyway, that's the whole issue. He says here, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia." Now think, Macedonia? Who's up in Macedonia? The Philippians. And then you move down from Macedonia, you go to the Thessalonians. We're going to come back to that in a moment. You go down from Thessalonica, you go down to Berea. Now you go further down. Now you're in Achaia. So Athens and then Corinth. You see the flow there? So when he says in verse 26, "For it is pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are where?" Who is that? That's that Jewish little flock who, in early Acts, Acts 2 and Acts 4, they sold all they had. Why did they sell all they had? Because Christ told them to sell all they had. Why did Christ tell them to sell all they had? Because He was preparing them to go through that tribulation period, and by selling all they had, it would demonstrate that they were going to have to trust God to provide for their bread, water, shelter, clothing, food, protection through the tribulation period, and hence not be sucked in to be controlled by the economic system and therefore by the Antichrist, and therefore not take the mark of the beast. Does that make sense? No, I said that really super quick, okay? But that's what's going on. Most of the time, therefore, when Paul in his epistles is talking about collection, taking up a collection, that there be no gatherings when I come, most of the time, that's the collection he's talking about. He's not talking about taking up a collection so the preacher can buy a new Porsche or pay the mortgage on a building. Now, by the way, if a local assembly decides that they want to go and get a building and they collectively, for the right reason, with the right doctrine and the right motivation, decide, okay, we've got a means to buy the building, we're going to take a mortgage and so forth to buy the building, we're going to commit to this. If they make that choice for the right reason, the right motive, then it's perfectly fine, but not because of Malachi chapter 3. When Paul, in this context of, I'm back at Philippians 4 now, when he talks about communicating with him, giving, supporting him, and so forth, you can see, if you look with me at verse, jump down to verse 16. "For even in Thessalonica you sent once again unto whose necessity?" Who was that? That's Paul. See, this is personal support that they sent to the Apostle Paul. This gift, this support, is clearly different than the other collections that he's talking about. Okay? By the way, even those other collections, he doesn't tell them they need to base those other collections based upon Malachi 3. So understand what's going on here. Let's just do a quick review now, quick overview here. Look at what he says. Look at verse 15. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Now we need to make sure that we appreciate some things there. So hold that verse there and come with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. We're going to get a little technical here, but that's okay. We're studying our Bible, right? So, when is it that Paul, where in the book of Acts do you find that the Apostle Paul went to Macedonia for the first time? Which chapter in Acts? Anybody remember?
16.
It's Acts chapter 16, is exactly right. Where is Philippi located?
Macedonia.
Say Macedonia. That's exactly right. Okay? Acts chapter 16, this is Paul's second apostolic journey. He's already been through the territory of Galatia once and other territories, but not to Macedonia and not to Achaia. So if you'll jump with me to chapter 16, Timothy begins to go with him from verse, when you're at verse 1, 2, 3, along in there. Okay? So now jump with me to verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Perga and the regions of Galatia. That's the second time now he's been through the Galatian territory. So he's already been through the Galatian territory back on his first apostolic journey. Led a number of people to the Lord in the Galatian territory. Hold Acts 16. Go to Galatians chapter number 1. Do you have enough hands and toes and fingers and all that kind of stuff? Look at Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. Look at Galatians 1:1. Galatians 1:1 says this, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now watch verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the church which is of Galatia.
Never
again. What's the word?
Churches.
The first time he went through the Galatian territory, he established a number of local assemblies, not just one. And the Galatian territory was a pretty significant size area. So he established a number of churches the first time through. Question. When he went through Galatia territory the first time and established a number of churches, what gospel did he preach? And how would you know? What would you call it?
Gospel
of the grace of God. How would you know? How would you know? You weren't. I wasn't there.
Because he was correcting them for their falling back into the law.
How do you know that? How do you know that? Yeah, the answer is obvious. We're reading it. This is how you know what he preached. The way you know what Paul preached during his first trip to the Galatia territory is based upon what he wrote to them in the book of Galatians. And in the book of Galatians, it's clear that he preached to them a gospel that said that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And that being the case, we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Is there any doubt in your mind? Because if there is, there shouldn't be. But is there any doubt in your mind that when Paul went to the Galatian territory for the first time, he preached to them justification by grace through faith alone in the fact that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that God would justify them by the faith of Christ? Any doubt in your mind at all? The reason you know that that is true is because you read it in the book of Galatians, where he records about what he taught them the first time he was there. Now, whole Galatians, by the way, there's a reason I'm going all this in direction. Okay, you're saying, okay, that's fine, John, but what's this all about? I'll get there in a minute, okay? All right, whole Galatians. Now go back to Acts 16. So now when you're in Acts 16, this is the start of his second apostolic journey. And it says this, Acts 16:6. Now when they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia. So now he went back through that territory. You see that there? Now go back to Galatians 1. Verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Why does he write this book when he wrote this book?
They were being
removed. What's that?
They were being removed.
When he goes back through the Galatian territory and goes and visits those churches, they left the doctrine. They were going back to the law of Moses. And he says, I marvel. When he says, I marvel that you are so soon. Some have the idea that the Apostle Paul didn't write the book of Galatians until after Acts 18. But when you're out in Acts 18, you've got way too much time for Paul to make a statement like that. He clearly wrote this book out of a sense of urgency that when he went back to the Galatian territory the second time, they had already left. Well, you've got to write to them now. and bring them back. I marvel that you're so soon removed. Not 30 years ago. You see, when he wrote this book, the gospel of the grace of God was already absolutely being under attack within the local assemblies of the Church of the Body of Christ. You see that there?
They were bewitched.
That's exactly what it says in chapter 3. What Patty said is they were bewitched. That's exactly what happened. Okay? So make sure that you understand that the Apostle Paul, when he went to the Galatian territory the first time, his first apostolic journey, he's preaching a clear gospel, justification by grace through faith alone and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He died for your sins, buried, and rose again the third day. And you're justified not by the works of law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now you can let go of Galatians, and let's go back to Acts 16. So what happens is that he gets this vision, verse 9, 16:9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of where? Macedonia. And prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, immediately we, by the way, that tells you Luke is traveling with him at this point, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. What gospel? It had to be the gospel, the same gospel he taught to the Galatians. Now, why would I say that? I said you could let go of Galatians. I shouldn't have done that. Okay? Go back to Galatians 1. Think of Galatians 1. Go back to Galatians 1, verse 6. Galatians 1, verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Meaning there isn't another gospel. There isn't another way that God saves in the dispensation of grace. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert. Okay, what are they perverting? So they're taking the right gospel, but they're perverting it by adding to it. They're saying, yes, Christ did die for your sins, according to the Scriptures. And yes, He was buried. And yes, He was raised from the dead the third day. And now all you got to do to be saved, you just got to do. And then they put the law. That's how they pervert it. Now watch what he says. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Does that sound like something good or bad? That's kind of like a pretty serious warning. Let me ask it this way. If the Apostle Paul was preaching a different gospel after he wrote the book of Galatians, compared to that gospel which he preached to the Galatians at the first,
he'd have to be accursed.
Then what?
Then
he would be himself under the same verses. Do you see the problem with that? Did I ask that question correctly? Okay. By the way, anyway, let me stay on track here. So now go back to Acts 16. So they go to Macedonia. They go from Troas across to Macedonia. And guess where they come to? Look at chapter 16, verse 12. In fact, look at verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, or even Neapolis, however you pronounce that, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. So the first city that he comes to that was the chief city was Macedonia. And you know the story here. He goes down to this place where, if you look down at verse 13, in the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God. So she's a Gentile who she believed in God, the true God. Notice it says she heard us. What do you think she heard?
Gospel.
The gospel. Go back, if you would, Look down at verse 10, look back at verse 10, and after he had seen the division, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So when he goes and meets with these people, are there, they're having a prayer meeting by the river and everything, and he comes up and they begin to talk and everything, and the door opens up, you might say, and he begins to share with them the gospel. And sure enough, it says, so you've got this Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worship God, heard us. Do you know what Romans 10:17 says?
Amen.
Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by what? The Word of God. And it says this, whose heart the Lord opened. How does the Lord open someone's heart? By hearing, yes, by hearing what? The way that the Lord opens someone's heart is by hearing the Word of God. You've heard me say many times, well, at least a few times anyway, Scripture claims that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, whether you let it or not, it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, whether you let it do that or not. That's what it is. Every time the Word of God is preached, every time the Word of God is presented, every time you read Scripture, every time you show someone a passage of Scripture, every time you quote Scripture to them, it gets to their heart. Whether they want it to or not, it gets there. Because that's what it does. Think about there in early Acts when Peter is preaching to Israel and the response of those that reject what he says, and even Stephen, it says they were cut where? To the heart. They were pricked in the heart. The Word of God gets to the heart. Whether you let it or not, it cuts there. You can't go, no. You can't hold up a silver bullet or silver cross, whatever, you know, something like that. The Word of God, it gets there. The way that God opens someone's heart is they hear His Word and they make a choice as to how they're going to respond to it. By the way, that's also how someone hardens their heart. The Word of God gets to their heart and they reject it. And that begins to form like a little callus on their heart. It's all by the Word of God. You see that there? So what happens is that she hears the Word of God and she becomes a believer. Now this is the start of the church at Philippi. And the clock. So watch this. Let's do this. Give me 5 more minutes, okay? Can you give me 5 minutes? Do I hear 10? Do I hear 20? So anyway. So what happens, of course, is that... Okay. I'm really struggling as far as how to get back to Philippians at this point to tie this all together, because we just don't have, I don't have time to do it all. But let me say it this way. This is the start of what becomes the church at Philippi. This is that very famous situation that happens. Please, in your own study time, you folks listening on the internet, do this as well. Go back and read the rest of chapter 16. This is when Paul... In fact, let's just read down through this, if you would. Look at verse 16. It came to pass, and went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed by a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. What a contrast! Here you've got Lydia. Back up to verse 14. An honorable person, person of integrity. She's a seller of purple, so she's making her own living, as it were. You see that? A woman of integrity, finances, things like that. She hears the Word of God, believes. Now you've got this woman possessed by a spirit of divination, being controlled by these evil masters, as it were. They're making money off this poor woman here. Look at verse 17. The same followed Paul and us, cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. You see that? She's actually telling the truth here. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. You ever wondered why did Paul do that? This is one of his greatest witnesses, as it were. Why would you shut down this source of the truth?
He doesn't need Satan to proclaim.
That's exactly right. God doesn't need the spirit of divination to preach His gospel. You understand that? God doesn't need Satan to make it look like He's on His side. In fact, all that would happen here was the masters who kept controlling the spirit, this woman that had possessed by the spirit of divination, she would keep saying this and everything, and all they would do is simply put, say that the gospel, the God that Paul is preaching, just add that God to all the gods. Just add it to the other gods that she's preaching. When Paul comes and is grieved, not only that she's possessed by the spirit of divination, only the gospel of the grace of God could set her free from that, but also to distinguish that, he says, listen, I do not need the spirit of divination. I do not need Satan to proclaim my gospel. He's not on my team. I don't need his help. The gospel, the grace of God, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And you don't need the spirit of divination to come along and assist in this program. But what happens is the masters go to the magistrates. They have him beat Paul. They send Paul in prison. Paul and Silas by night. And what does Paul and Silas do at night? They sing. In the deep, dark dungeons of the prison there, they sing. And you can see, it says, look at the last statement of verse 25. What's it say there? The prisoners heard him. Does anybody remember? I know you do. Philippians chapter number 1. Where the Apostle Paul says, guess what? The things that happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. That's exactly what happened right there. The spirit of divination, Satan, wanted to shut Paul down and make sure that no one else heard this gospel of salvation, forgiveness of sins, liberation and freedom in Christ. And so Satan thinks, I know what I'll do. I'll inspire the mob here to get Paul to be put in prison, in bonds, in the deepest, darkest dungeons of the prison, and I'll silence him once and for all. And yet, guess who Paul found down there? He found the prisoners, people bound, bondage, probably no hope of ever getting set free. They probably never heard songs that Paul and Silas sang. They probably had given up, possibly had given up all hope of life and liberty and freedom ever. They probably had, possibly had just consigned themselves to die in a dark prison, totally forgotten by the world. And they heard the gospel. Boy, you think the gospel got somewhere that otherwise would not have gone? And even the jailer himself asked the question, Paul, what must I do to be saved? And what did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the answer. And it was after Paul and Silas sang and preached the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you'll be saved. Whether you're the jailer who controls the prison and has the keys, or whether you're the prisoner bound with no hope of ever getting out, just bound to die unforgotten by anyone and everyone, it's that same gospel of the grace of God that will set you free. It'll give you light and hope and understanding and purpose and meaning for living. And even so much so, the jailer himself came to Paul and brought his family and said, Paul, what must I do? I want what you got. And you're giving it away free. God's giving it away free. He's not charging anything. This had such an impact not only on the jailer and the prisoners, but Lydia and the other saints that now go back to Philippians. We're going to have to finish here. We'll pick up next time. So you've got to come back, right? Part 2 or 7 or 12, whatever we are, okay? So look at what... So I'm going to give you some things to think about. Take this home with you and think about this. Look at verse 14 and 15. He says, "Notwithstanding you have well done that you did communicate with my afflictions. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia..." So remember, he leaves Philippi. He goes to Thessalonica. That's Acts 17. He goes to Berea. That's Acts 17. He goes down to Achaia. He says this: "Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Even in Thessalonica, they sent twice, once and again. I want you to ask this for this week, and then we'll pick up here next time. What motivated the little group at Philippi? What motivated them to say, "Wow, we got to help this guy"? What'd you say?
Love, not obligation.
What do you say it loud again?
Love, not obligation.
Love, not obligation. So say it a different way, and that's perfect, but say it a different way. This.
Grace, not law.
Not that. So did they support the Apostle Paul's personal needs as a result of... This is a question, okay? Did they support the Apostle Paul's personal needs because Paul taught them to give because they were under a tithe?
No.
Interesting. There's no indication that he even told them anything about giving. What produced that in them? What brought forth what he calls fruit? That's right. That message and the reality of that message working in him, in the circumstances that it worked, they saw it. They said, "Wow, this is life-changing. This is real. This is reality." And they said, "We've got to help this guy." They communicated with his afflictions. They said, "Paul, we're with you. We are on board." Now, there's so much more to go over about this. Please read this passage between now and next week. Again, finish Acts 16, read Philippians chapter number 4, and we'll pick up here next time. Henry, you want to come up? We'll close in a song. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your Word today. We thank you for the light and the wisdom that it gives to us. We thank you how it presents to us something that sometimes can be hard to talk about, but truly is so wonderful from your perspective, the area of financial support and giving. It teaches us that we're not under the law, we're under grace. It teaches us how to and why to and if, whether or not to give for the needs, the material needs one of another. We thank you for the wonderful truth that is here in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.